You're just in time for the Bible Answer Man broadcast with Hank Hanegraaff, the radio outreach of the Christian Research Institute. Our purpose here at CRI is to equip Christians to pursue sound doctrine, to discern truth and error, and to become faithful disciples of Christ, because life and truth matter. For more information, to order resources or donate, call 888-7000-CRI. Or go online to equip.org. That's equip.org. Now, here's the president of the Christian Research Institute, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. It's always great to be in studio as we answer your questions throughout the United States and Canada. Do remember, Monday through Friday at this time, your questions answered when you dial 888-ASK. Hank, that translates to 888-275-4265, our contact information via the mailbox, 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. And resource consultants, as always, standing by, 888-7000 in the letter CRI. The resources that I talk about, quickly, easily accessed on the web, equip.org. All this year, we've been talking about resources ranging from New Atheism, a survival guide, to Watchman Nee's Sit, Walk, Stand, to Privileged Species, as in human beings. We are privileged species. And also What You Must Know About Islam. All those books available when you support the ministry. So you can ask for one of those books as you help support this ministry through your prayers and through your financial support. Do remember, those who join the monthly Bible Answer Man support team, be pleased to send you one of my books personalized to you, a family member or a friend. First up today, Stan. He's in Ripley, Tennessee, listening on Bot Radio. Hi, Stan.
Hello, Hank.
Hi.
Hi, how you doing?
I'm good, thank you. Nice talking to you.
Good talking to you. I have a question about something I'm trying to understand. Hebrews chapter 6, verses 4 through 6, it says it's impossible for those who have been once enlightened, who have tasted the heavenly gift, and shared in the Holy Spirit, who have tasted the goodness of the Word of God, if they fall away, to be brought back to repentance. I'm trying to understand that part of Scripture. Could you explain that?
Well, yeah, I think what's going on, I mean, this is, after all, a book titled Hebrews, and so it has to do with Hebrews or Jews who fall back into Judaism or bondage to the law, which has already been fulfilled through the finished work of Jesus Christ. So those who revert back to Judaism are crucifying Christ all over again. The early church believed that it was possible to receive once again the grace of baptism, but they believe that a second conversion such as this would be very, very difficult, and therefore there's a sober warning that they point to, and it's typically in this passage. So again, I think that this refers to those who tasted the heavenly gift, but they fall back into bondage or legalism, or the Jewish way of not accepting Jesus as the one who fulfills all the types and shadows that came before.
So they did not receive genuine salvation.
Well, there's two ways of looking at this. One way is that they were just professors. In other words, they professed faith in Jesus Christ, and they didn't really possess faith in Jesus Christ. So it was
right,
a form as opposed to a reality. But there are other Christians who say, look, what's really going on here is the idea of apostatizing. In other words, someone who once tasted the holy gift, was baptized, received the illumination that comes through the sacrament, tasted the heavenly gift, as it were, and then walks away from the faith that they had. So there are two ways of looking at it within Christian circles.
Okay, that brings me to my second question. I know some denominations believe that you can lose your salvation, but from reading when I read the Bible, I I don't get that. If you receive the Holy Spirit, if you're through salvation, you have a genuine salvation experience. And I was talking to someone with another denomination about that, and I said, well, I just don't agree with that. They believe that you can lose your salvation. And I said, I don't agree with that. And they said, well, evidently you don't believe your Bible.
Well, I mean, historically, there has been a debate on this subject. And while I have taken one position as a dominant position, I don't take it with in a very light way. I realize that there is a whole tradition of Christianity that looks at passages like Hebrews chapter 6 and says that apostatizing is something that is very real. And therefore, we need to stay in fellowship with the church, continue receiving the grace that is imparted to the life of the believer through the sacraments, continue in the life of Christ. And there's a possibility that you can walk away from that life in Christ. So there are people at the Christian Research Institute that hold that view and have argued that view in a very convincing fashion. I have been, for most of my life at least, looking at the very passages that I'm sure that you're referring to, like Philippians, that has Paul praising God for the confidence that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion. So the one that begins the work in you carries the work on to completion, or John 5 that assures us that he who believes has everlasting life, or 1 Corinthians chapter 1 that Christ is going to keep you strong to the end, or Jude 24, a guarantee that God is able to keep you from falling and to present you before his glorious presence without fault. But again, in citing those verses, and there are others like in Ephesians, where you have a surety that you're marked in him with a seal, the Holy Spirit, a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance until the redemption of those who are God's possession. Now, all these passages, there is a way of contextualizing them in such a way that apostatizing is something that is still a reality. So I've had my position, but I've also been constantly challenged on that position, and so I don't want to speak on this matter with a great deal of dogmatism.
Okay. I just didn't know. So, as far as you know, or as far as you think, the Bible does not teach. If you receive genuine salvation, you receive the Holy Spirit, then the Bible does not teach that you can lose your salvation, does it?
Well, what I'm saying is that there is a debate in Christian circles on that very subject. There are Christians who will point to passages like the one you're asking about as examples of someone who has genuinely tasted the heavenly gift. In other words, they've been baptized, they've partaken of the Eucharist, and then they fall back into bondage to the law, as is expressed in the passage that we're talking about. There are Christians who emphasize the passages that I just emphasized. What I'm saying is, on this point, I don't dare be overly dogmatic, because I have people that work for me that make a very strong case counter the case that I have predominantly made. And so I want to be genuinely open to the leading of the Spirit and continue searching the Scriptures to see if these things are so.
Right. I just don't understand. You know, it says you're sealed with a seal. The Holy Spirit is, you receive the Holy Spirit at conversion as a down payment of your inheritance. And I just don't see, he said, I'll never leave you or forsake you. He said, my love, he said, whom the Father gives me, I cannot snatch out of my hands. And I just don't see where you could, if you've had a genuine, true salvation experience, how you could lose your salvation. My Bible, I just don't see where it teaches that.
Yeah, well, I think we've discussed this to the full. I mean, I have made the same point you made, but I'm simply acknowledging the fact that there are Christians who have made compelling arguments to the contrary.
Yeah. Well, that would be scary to think you could get salvation and then lose it. Then you're living in fear.
Well, here's the thing. I think that those who are genuine believers need to take very seriously that we have an enemy, the world, the flesh, and the devil. And therefore, we should never think about going it alone, which is to say, when we are baptized, we are joining a community of believers. We're not Lone Ranger Christians. And within that community, you partake of the means of grace. And if you, for reasons of sin, become excommunicated, you're actually pushed out into Satan's world. And then you have an opportunity either to repent or to continue rejecting the grace that can be yours. I mean, that's a very compelling argument, I think. So all I'm saying is that in areas like this, I don't want to be overly dogmatic. I think that I personally continue to learn as I struggle with the scriptures in this regard. Want to leave it at that. Let's go back to the phone lines, talk to Chase in Louisiana, listening on Sirius XM 131. Hi, Chase.
Hey, man. I have a couple of questions. The first one is pretty short, but it will lead to my second question. My first question is, what are your views on the tribulation and Revelation?
Well, I don't see a future tribulation and Revelation. I do think that Revelation deals with a great tribulation, and that tribulation is a tribulation that was prophesied by Jesus Christ, and that Jesus Christ looks at a past tribulation under Antiochus the Fourth Epiphanes, the Old Testament Antichrist, to underscore his prophecy of what is going to come. And John chronicles that tribulation in the book of Revelation, and that is a great tribulation. But I don't think that you can take the Revelation tribulation and move it 2,000 years into the present.
Okay. All right. Well, okay. So even if you did believe, I'm not saying you do because you just said you didn't, but if there was a future tribulation, I just have one question. It is, where did the idea of the rapture before the tribulation derived from? Because it clearly says in Matthew and Mark and Luke and other places in the New Testament that immediately after the tribulation, then shall Jesus appear in the clouds. So
what does it mean that Jesus is going to appear in the clouds? I mean, look, I mean, I think what's really important is that we read Scripture in light of Scripture. And the imagery that you have in Revelation chapter 6 or Matthew chapter 24 is imagery that comes from the Old Testament. And it's apocalyptic judgment imagery. Jesus Christ is coming, but this is not communicated in the sense of a second coming, but a coming in judgment. So if you read Scripture in light of Scripture and recognize that Jesus is the heir to the linguistic riches of the Old Testament prophets and a far greater prophet than them all, he is using the language of the prophets to communicate a tribulation that is going to befall Jerusalem, that the temple is going to be destroyed, that Jerusalem is going to be manifestly destroyed, and that's the great tribulation which he is talking about in the Olivet Discourse.
Okay. But you do believe in a second coming of Christ?
Well, of course, I believe in a second appearing of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. That is a yet future event. Jesus will appear, and when he does, he will put all things to right. The problem of sin and Satan will forever be resolved. We will be resurrected immortal, imperishable, incorruptible, and then we'll have the eternal state. Now, I understand that as of the 19th century, there was this idea that John Nelson Darby, a dissolution priest from the Church of England who joined the Plymouth Brethren, forwarded and popularized. He contended that God had two distinct people with two distinct plans and two distinct destinies, and only one of those people, the Jews, were going to suffer tribulation. The other, the church, would be removed from the world in a secret coming 7 years prior to the second coming of Christ. And that distinctive twist on Scripture came to be known as dispensational eschatology. But the question that you ultimately have to ask is, where do you get this from? The Plymouth Brethren, when they heard Darby's view on this, were horrified. To begin with. So where do you get this view, this Darbyan view? Well, I think it is an idea. He was a trendsetter, an idea that he imposed on the Scripture as opposed to extracted from the Scripture. Written about this in a number of different places, including a book that you can find in bookstores everywhere, Afterlife, What You Need to Know About Heaven, the Hereafter, and Near-Death Experiences. You can also find it on the web at equip.org. Kind of rushing my words because we're right up against the break. We'll be right back in just a few moments with more answers to your questions right here on the show.
Recent atheist writers claim to find real physical and psychological harm in Christian teachings and practices. However, careful analysis of this literature reveals numerous methodological flaws, false assumptions, and factual errors. The real question is whether it is the Christian life or the atheist life that best corresponds to reality and provides for genuine human flourishing. The current issue of the Christian Research Journal addresses the question, is Christianity bad for your health? Subscribe today by calling 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. That's equip.org. Stay with us. Hank will be back right after this. Some time ago, the Christian Research Institute changed its tagline from Because Truth Matters to Because Life and Truth Matter. Reason being that for Christians, truth and the abundant life are inseparable. It's no small clue that Jesus said he was the way, the truth, and the life. Tragically, in matters of life, Christians often try to walk with Christ in order to one day sit with him. But this is the reversal of the true order. The concise book Sit, Walk, Stand by Watchman Nee explores timeless principles from the book of Ephesians, which demonstrate the truth that we advance in the Christian life only as we learn first to sit down. To receive Sit, Walk, Stand as our thanks for your gift, simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches, or visit equip.org. The Christian Research Journal is CRI's award-winning magazine combining eye-catching design with well-researched articles to equip believers in doctrine, defense, and discernment. Here's what's in the latest issue of the Christian Research Journal. The seven deadly sins are vices that undermine loving God and loving others. The virtuous life, by contrast, is one that resembles the image of the truest human, Jesus. Character cultivation begins not with moralistic endeavor, but with a relationship with God and Christ, which in turn transforms our character. Other topics include, is Christianity bad for your health? Why we lost the culture war and how to make a comeback? Morality, therefore God, an evangelistic strategy, and much more. Start your subscription to the Christian Research Journal today by calling 888-7000-CRI. Or subscribe online at equip.org. The fast-growing acceptance of same-sex marriage is comparable to a massive cultural earthquake and resulting tsunami that rearranges the social landscape. It may well be the most significant social revolution in human history, but there is also a promise. If things can change this fast in one direction, they can change just as fast in another. CRI's special offer of Same-Sex Marriage by Sean McDowell and John Stonestreet, and a special edition of the Christian Research Journal featuring articles on same-sex sexuality and transgender issues from Hank Hanegraaff and Joe Dallas, will help you stand for biblical life and truth. To receive the Same-Sex Marriage book and journal special offer as our thanks for your gift, simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches, or simply visit equip.org. The soul and relationship-destroying seven deadly sins are vices that undermine loving God and loving others. The virtuous life, by contrast, is one that resembles the image of the truest human, Jesus. Character cultivation begins not with moralistic behavior, but with a relationship with God and Christ, which in turn transforms our character. Find the path to virtuous character in the latest edition of the Christian Research Journal. Start your subscription today by calling 888-7000-CRI. That's 888-7000-CRI. Or subscribe online at equip.org. Once again, here's Bible Answer Man host, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. Let's go right back to our phone calls. Next up is Fred, St. Louis, Missouri, listening on KSIV. Hi, Fred.
Hello, Hank. Hey, appreciate your show. And I'm a former Roman Catholic, removed many years. I just was calling to want to know your opinion about that church. I have a relative that believes that it's a cult church. I don't personally believe that. There's a lot of things about the church. That's why I'm no longer a member of that church. I could go through the list of things, which you probably already know. But I just was wondering what your opinion was of that church, and if it is a Christian church, and I'm just going to listen.
Yeah, I think it is a true church with significant error. If you look at church history, there was one essential body of Christ for the first millennium of church history, and then there was a great schism that took place. Then a half millennium later, you have another schism in the Western Church when Luther nails the 95 Theses in the castle door in Wittenberg and protests the pillaging of the Pope of the poor, and also the whole idea of indulgences and much, much more. But so you look at the things that have happened within Roman Catholicism since that time, and some of them are very troubling to me. So I wouldn't say it's a cult. I think it's a true church, but it has very significant error, including papal infallibility. The idea that if the Pope speaks from the chair, then what he says is binding on the church. And this is a doctrine that was defined at the First Vatican Council in 1870. You also have the different view that they have with respect to the intermediate state, which is very troubling to me, including limbo and purgatory, and that has to do in part with the selling of indulgences at one time. And then also have significant difficulty with the fact that you have teachings like the Immaculate Conception or the bodily assumption. Either one of them is a problematic teaching, which is something that came very late. I mean, if you look at the Assumption, that was defined by Pope Pius XII, I believe, in 1950, the year I was born. So all of a sudden you have a new dogma. So instead of having the Church of the Seven Ecumenical Councils, where essential Christian doctrine was hammered out in ecclesial fashion, in the first 1,000 years of church history, predominantly in, as I said, in the seven councils. But instead of having that, now you've got new dogmas suddenly coming into vogue in the 20th century or in the 19th century and so forth. So I think that's the big problem from my perspective.
Can I ask this question?
Sure.
I'm a former Roman Catholic, and for all those reasons and more, I no longer attend that church. Can a person believe all those things, but then also believe that Jesus Christ is Lord and Savior and truly have a personal relationship and still believe all these other, excess baggage items and still have salvation?
I have no question whatsoever that there are numerous multitudes within Roman Catholicism that have a genuine relationship with Jesus Christ. And I don't think it's the absence of knowledge that damns, it's the despising of knowledge that damns. But I that's why I say I think it's a true church, but it has significant error. And those errors are so problematic that I could not personally consider being Roman Catholic.
Yeah, I agree. And thank you for answering my question. I appreciate that.
You got to appreciate your call. Go back to the phone lines. We'll talk next to Terry at North Carolina, listening on WTRU. Hi, Terry.
Hi. Thank you for taking my call, Hank. I have a question. I was invited to a Seventh-day Adventist church by some friends of mine for communion this coming Sunday. I have been studying a prophecy series with them that they've had for 6 weeks now and have very much enjoyed what I've learned there, though not all is in sync with what I've learned through reading many of your books. But would that be all right for me to attend communion with the Seventh-day Adventists? They pray to God in the name of Jesus, and much of the biblical doctrine that I know, they believe.
Yeah, and I've said for some time, Terry, that I don't believe that the Adventists are a monolith. They're multifaceted. So from my perspective, there are Adventists who embrace the essentials of the historic Christian faith. You can vigorously debate secondary issues with them, but you're unified with them around the essentials for which the martyrs shed their blood. There are also Adventists who are thoroughly liberal, and as such, they compromise, they confuse, and contradict the essentials of the faith, including the virgin birth, the bodily resurrection, the infallibility of Scripture, and so forth. And then there are the traditionalists, and I mentioned them on the broadcast. They always seem to be waiting for me in the corner when I finish speaking and tell me that I've taken on the mark of the beast because I'm worshiping on Sunday as opposed to Saturday. So they major on soul sleep and Sabbatarianism and even the seer status of Ellen G. White as a prophet. So those traditionalists, they actually will exclude you. They will say that if you're worshiping on the first day of the week in honor of the resurrection, they have taken on the mark of the beast.
So attending, I wouldn't be doing anything not keeping in faith by sharing communion with this group?
Well, I think what's important is to find out which one of these groups you're with. Like I said,
I'm with them.
But what I'm saying is that the Adventists, from my perspective, although some Adventists have argued this point with me, mm-hmm. but from my perspective, they're multifaceted. So as I just mentioned, you have those who are unified around the essentials of the historic Christian faith. You have those who are liberal and deny essential Christian doctrine. And then you have traditionalists who major on Sabbatarianism and soul sleep and so forth. So it depends on the group that you happen to be, excuse the slang, hanging out with. I mean, it may be that you're with a thoroughly orthodox group of Adventists who major on the majors, the essentials of the historic Christian faith. But, you know, the other thing in terms of what you started out the question with, I think their whole view on eschatology, quite frankly, is disturbingly off base when it comes to just a plain reading of the biblical text.
Well, thank you. I have to now research to find out which wing of this group that I'm studying with, though I must say that much of what they've said, other than we haven't gone into this sleep that you're talking about, but except for their faith that they believe that they must attend church on Saturday mornings, and that you can do nothing for that 24 essential sundown. The belief in God and Jesus are the same, but they do believe that they must live wholeheartedly by the Ten Commandments, that those are still solid doctrine, that they must live by each and every one of those, not just condensing it into what Jesus said in the New Testament, the two commandments that he gave. They stand strong by that seventh day, by that Sabbath day.
Oh, that's the point, though. If they major on that, I think it's problematic. Because those that major on that, if you speak to them candidly, they will tell you that if you're worshiping on Sunday, that you've taken the mark of the beast. That's a serious charge. And I have had many of them tell me to my face that I have taken on the mark of the beast because I'm worshiping on Sunday. And I try to explain to them that I'm worshiping on the first day of the week because that is the pattern set in the New Testament church. And that pattern has been set for a reason. The reason is that it is in Christ that we have our Sabbath rest. And it's a dangerous snare to go back to types and shadows when the fulfillment has come. This is not abrogating any of the commandments. I believe in the Ten Commandments. But it is saying that the emphasis in terms of the day of worship shifted in the early church as a result of the resurrection of Jesus Christ, and nothing other than the resurrection could have changed a theological tradition that had given Jews their national identity. So God
knowing that I don't celebrate on the Sabbath, I'm surprised they would even invite me. But they did. And I will say, as the pastor speaks, he has never once worshiped on Sunday. His words really quite clear. He said that he believed that there would be many people from other denominations living in paradise and or in heaven as he would be, though they did not worship on Saturday.
Well, that's wonderful. I mean, that's why I made the distinction that I made between those who embrace essentials of the historic Christian faith, the liberals, and those who are traditionalists and major on the minors, which they make majors.
Well, you have been very helpful, and I am going to try to research a little more to find out where this particular church lies. So he believes that other people will be there, but he himself celebrates Saturday, worship Saturday. So he must be very sure in his position and not willing to give up his position, though he has never once uttered a word of condemnation to work that celebrated on Sunday. So, in a quandary.
Well, appreciate your call today, and I think if people insist on being slavishly bound to Old Testament law, they would also be forewarned that failing to keep the letter of the law is hazardous to your health. Because according to the Mosaic law, anyone who does any work on the Sabbath has to be put to death. But the Apostle Paul explains that Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. I don't think that there's any question in terms of what happened in the early Christian church. The day of worship became the first day. We not only have evidence for that in terms of biblical texts, but we also have much evidence for that in extra-biblical history. In other words, history that's outside the Bible, that clearly shows that this is the pattern that Jews who had been steeped in Old Testament law changed to, and the reason was, again, they thought the most dangerous snare was a failure to recognize that Jesus is the substance that fulfills the Sabbath, and it is in him that we have our Sabbath rest. Again, written about all these kinds of issues in a book titled The Complete Bible Answer Book, Collector's Edition, available for those in a personalized fashion that join the monthly Bible Answer Man support team, which you can do on the web at equip.org. We'll be right back with more answers to your questions in just a few moments, so please don't touch that dial.
Many critics are quick to reject the Levitical prohibition against same-sex sexuality as culturally relative and antiquated. But careful examination shows that God condemned pagan nations for committing the same abominations, and that the prohibition is rooted in the Genesis creation narrative, implying that it is a universal moral principle. Does the Levitical prohibition against homosexuality still apply today? Find out in the latest edition of the Christian Research Journal.
Start your subscription today by calling 888-7000-CRI. That's 888-7000-CRI. Or subscribe online at equip.org. Hank Hanegraaff will be back after this. Same-sex marriage is here. It went from unthinkable to legal at a dizzying pace. The question is, now what? Can I attend a same-sex wedding? Can my business provide services for a same-sex union ceremony? What if a person in a gay marriage becomes a Christian? If you haven't encountered these questions yet, stay tuned, given the current reality shift, you're likely to. Get well-reasoned answers to these and other questions in CRI's Same-Sex Marriage Resource Package, which includes the book Same-Sex Marriage by Sean McDowell and John Stonestreet, and a special edition of the Christian Research Journal featuring articles by Hank Hanegraaff and Joe Dallas. To receive the Same-Sex Marriage Resource Package as our thanks for your gift, simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches, or visit equip.org. The Christian Research Journal is CRI's award-winning magazine, combining eye-catching design with well-researched articles to equip believers in doctrine, defense, and discernment. Here's what's in the latest issue of the Christian Research Journal. Recent atheist writers claim to find real physical and psychological harm in Christian teachings and practices. However, careful analysis of this literature reveals numerous flaws, false assumptions, and factual errors. The real question is whether it is the Christian life or the atheist life that best corresponds to reality and provides for genuine human flourishing. Other topics include the seven deadly sins and the path to virtuous character, does the Levitical prohibition of homosexuality still apply today, and much more. Start your subscription to the Christian Research Journal today by calling 888-7000-CRI or subscribe online at equip.org. Watchman Nee observed in the letter to the Ephesians that three profoundly relevant themes for the Christian life were ordered in a particular way: our position seated in Christ, our walk with Christ in the world, and our stand for Christ against the enemy. An all too common mistake occurs when Christians attempt to walk in the world or stand against the enemy in their own power, not realizing that Christianity does not begin with walking or standing. It begins with sitting. In his classic little book, Sit, Walk, Stand, Watchman Nee expounds on the timeless truth that the starting point of the Christian life is being seated with Christ. To receive Sit, Walk, Stand as our thanks for your gift, simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches, or visit equip.org. We lost the culture war not because of bad arguments, but because we had already lost it on the more fundamental ground of hermeneutics. We miss the changes taking place in the English departments of our colleges, and postmodernism followed. To reverse this situation, we must first recognize the importance of reading and how it is taught. Learn how Christians can make a comeback in the culture with the current issue of the Christian Research Journal. Subscribe today at equip.org. That's equip.org. Or call 888-7000-CRI. We now return to the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Here's Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. Right back to our phone callers. Next up is Effa, listening in Oklahoma, listening on Bot Radio. Hi.
Hi. I have a question concerning the birth of Jesus. Do you have an actual date when he was born?
I actually don't. I know that Jesus was born before the death of Herod the Great, and Herod the Great died in 4 BC. And Jesus was born when the first census took place at the time of Quirinius, who was governor of Syria, and that was around 7 to 6 BC. And therefore, the best time parameters from my perspective are somewhere between 7 and 4 B.C.
But there's no actual date.
Yeah. I mean, I don't know that anyone can tell you with absolute certainty when Jesus Christ was born, but I can give you those very narrow time parameters. It had to be between those two issues, the death of Herod and the census of Quirinius, so sometime between 4 and 7 B.C.
So what about the resurrection? I mean, is there a specific date for that?
The thing that we know is that Jesus Christ rose from the dead. The thing that we know historically is that Jesus Christ was crucified. We have a pretty good idea. The possibilities for Christ's death are generally listed as 3, AD 30, AD 32, and AD 33. But we don't know for certain. We know the general time parameters. The reason we don't know for certain is because we don't know precisely when Jesus Christ was born. So what we have is a historical record, but that historical record is within narrow time parameters, but we don't have absolute certainty. That has not been confirmed in terms of the archaeological evidence. So while we have evidence for the people, places, and the particulars in Scripture, they can't be pinned to an exact date in terms of the things that we're talking about right now.
So I can just pick my own Christmas and my own Easter then?
No, you can't. And the reason you can't is because you're not an isolated Christian. You were born into a family of faith, and so you celebrate Good Friday with the family of faith. You celebrate the resurrection of Jesus Christ with the family of faith. You partake of the Eucharist with the family of faith. You're baptized into a family of faith. So the idea that you can just pick a date on your own, no, you have to worship and celebrate with the community of faith, in the community of faith.
Well, I currently don't go to a church.
Well, I think that's a big mistake. The Bible says, do not neglect the gathering of yourselves together, as is the custom of some. The Bible knows nothing whatsoever of Lone Ranger Christians. If you look at Romans chapter 12, makes it emphatically clear that just as each of us has one body with many members, and the members do not all have the same function, so in Christ we who are many form one body, and each member belongs to all the others. We have different gifts, and we use those gifts within the context of the body of Christ. So here's the point. The body needs you, and you need the body. So the idea of going this alone is not an idea that I think that you should have in your head. You should find a healthy, well-balanced church and commit yourself to the life of the church.
And celebrate it when they celebrate it.
Yeah.
Oh, okay. Thank you. God bless you.
God bless you.
Have a good day.
You too. Back to the phone lines. We'll talk to Mike. He's listening in Mississippi on Bot Radio. Hi, Mike.
Listen, I'll try to make this short and sweet, but I was a little bit confused. It seemed like one part of the New Testament said that we could basically eat anything. All things were clean. But I got a little confused in the book of Acts, chapter 15, where they were given, the Gentiles were given four things to follow, three of which I think were dietary. And I found that also in Revelation, where the letters were written to the seven churches. And one of the things that Christ had gotten known to one of the churches for was eating meat that had been sacrificed to idols. So I was just trying to make it all understandable, and I was struggling with it.
Sure, yeah, and you're right to say that Jesus abrogated the dietary laws that were part of the civil and ceremonial aspects of the Old Testament law. He said, it's not what goes into a man's mouth and out through his body that defiles him. It is that which proceeds from the heart. And therefore, in saying that, Jesus declared all foods clean. And that's precisely and particularly what the text actually tells us. What's going on at the Jerusalem Council in Acts chapter 15 is that you have in context a question that has arisen as to whether Gentile believers in Christ should be circumcised and required to keep the law of Moses. And after a lot of deliberation, James concludes in his judgment that we should not make it difficult for the Gentiles who are turning to God. Instead, we should write to them, telling them to abstain from food that has been polluted by idols, from sexual immorality, and from meat of strangled animals, and from blood, because the law of Moses had been preached in every city from the earliest times and is read in the synagogues on every Sabbath. And so the issue here is that the behaviors prohibited were behaviors that were, in particular, repulsive to the Jews. You see that in the text itself. I think it's verse 21. And that would become, therefore, a stumbling block for them if openly practiced by Gentiles in their midst. So, again, the behaviors the council admonishes Gentile converts to abstain from are best explained as referring to pagan temple rituals, which would have been very off-putting to the Jewish community. Don't cause your brother to stumble. That's the basic principle that's held inviolate here. Of course, at the Jerusalem Council, also James identifies the new covenant reality, and it is the antitypical fulfillment of the well-known prophecy of Amos that God would restore David's fallen tent. And Amos's prophecy was fulfilled in the far future when a remnant of Israel was restored to the land. But James, in the council, is reinterpreting this fulfillment as a type that finds ultimate resolution, not in a future resolution of national Israel to the land, but the inclusion of both Jews and Gentiles in the church. And so this is an emphasis in the Jerusalem Council since their the mystery of the gospel, the two have become one. Since that is true, don't cause your brother to stumble. That's what's going on in the context.
I believe I understand. So it's not actually a law. It's just not to offend a brother.
Exactly. Yeah, and not to get involved in practices that are particularly repulsive to the Jews and then cause dissension as a result of it.
I won't hold you.
Thanks so much, Mike. Appreciate your call. Lauren in Garden City, Kansas, listening on Bot Radio. Hi.
Hello, Hank. Thank you for your time.
You're welcome.
I'd like to get your opinion on New Age music. I was exposed to an artist called Enya, and I really, really liked her music. But I find that it is classified as New Age, so I don't know if I should listen to it or not.
Are you listening to lyrics?
Yes.
And what are the lyrics?
Well, they reminded me a lot of Celtic lyrics, actually. A lot of it had to do with nature or just enjoying nature.
Yeah, here's the thing. I think that you are influenced by what you listen to, particularly when it's put to music. And thus, you need to have a discerning heart when you listen to music. I happen to like a wide variety of music, but I am very cognizant of the fact that music sticks in your mind. So the lyrics are embedded in your mind because of the rhythm and the music that accompanies the lyrics. And therefore, I think that you have to have a cautious spirit, a discerning spirit, and make sure that you're not listening to those things that would be deflective or defeating in your Christian life. So I'm constantly trying to, after all these years, to discipline my mind because I realize just how impacted I am by what I look at and by what I read. And so the thing is not as much that I am against something as much as I'm very much for making sure that what's running through your mind is honorable and just and righteous and that which is edifying.
Okay, that sounds good. And when I look at the lyrics, I have not found anything that I really, that I thought seemed wrong in itself, but I didn't know if there was something more subtle that I was, should be concerned about.
Well, I think that what this ultimately points you towards is the importance of having discernment skills, to know what you believe and why you believe it, and know that which is deflective and that which is edifying. And if you have those discernment skills, you can have a broader range of what you get yourself involved in. If you don't, you want to be more narrowly focused so that you don't get involved in things that may be deflective to your spiritual life. I mean, there are a lot of people that are listening to lyrics within the church and don't realize that the lyrics that they're listening to, they're buying into something that is unbiblical. Instant gratification, intellectual impatience, ahistorical immediacy, novelty, lack of intellectual rigor, failing to have a mature exposition of biblical doctrine and the like. So they're listening to things, repeating them over and over again. I call it 7-Eleven music, that isn't particularly edifying. That isn't going to cause them to grow in a good direction, because the people writing the lyrics themselves have no discernment skills and are not grounded in the scriptures. So even people in the church can be listening to music that's very deflective to their spiritual growth. So the bottom line for me is that I want to develop discernment skills so that I can test all things in light of scripture, hold fast to the good.
Okay. Thank you so much.
You got it, Lauren. Thank you so much for your call. We are out of time for this edition of the Bible Answer Man broadcast. As always, Monday through Friday at this time, your questions answered live on air when you dial 888-ASK-HANK. Translates numerically to 888-275-4265. A quick plug for joining the monthly Bible Answer Man support team. When you do that, you simply supercharge the ministry. It gives us an opportunity to reach people that we could not reach otherwise. And when you do join, be pleased to send you one of my books personalized to you, a family member, or a friend. Check it out on the web at equip.org. Look forward to seeing you right back here next time with more of the show.
You've been listening to the Bible Answer Man broadcast with Hank Hanegraaff. We pray that today's program has deepened your understanding of Scripture and helped you grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. If you'd like to contact CRI and order resources or partner with us financially, just go to equip.org. That's equip.org. Or call a resource consultant at 888-7000-274. You can also write to us at Post Office Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. The Bible Answer Man broadcast is supported solely by listeners like you. We're on the air because life and truth matter. The fast-growing acceptance of same-sex marriage is comparable to a massive cultural earthquake and resulting tsunami that rearranges the social landscape. It may well be the most significant social revolution in human history, but there is also a promise. If things can change this fast in one direction, they can change just as fast in another. CRI's special offer of Same-Sex Marriage by Sean McDowell and John Stonestreet, and a special edition of the Christian Research Journal featuring articles on same-sex sexuality and transgender issues from Hank Hanegraaff and Joe Dallas, will help you stand for biblical life and truth. To receive the Same-Sex Marriage book and journal special offer as our thanks for your gift, simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches, or simply visit equip.org. The Christian Research Journal is CRI's award-winning magazine combining eye-catching design with well-researched articles to equip believers in doctrine, defense, and discernment. Here's what's in the latest issue of the Christian Research Journal. The seven deadly sins are vices that undermine loving God and loving others. The virtuous life, by contrast, is one that resembles the image of the truest human, Jesus.
character cultivation begins not with moralistic endeavor, but with a relationship with God and Christ, which in turn transforms our character. Other topics include, is Christianity bad for your health? Why we lost the culture war and how to make a comeback? Morality, therefore God, an evangelistic strategy, and much more. Start your subscription to the Christian Research Journal today by calling 888-7000-CRI or subscribe online at equip.org.